Hello, church. It's good to have you here with us today. If you don't know me, my name is Minguk, and I'm one of the pastors here at New Life. And, you know, I have the privilege to be speaking God's word to you today. You know, before we jump into our sermon for today, you know, a quick thank you to everyone who filled out our survey. You know, New Life is considering doing a drive-in service starting Sunday, September 6th at 9:30 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. You know, we will continue to have our online worship services. So if you don't feel ready to attend a drive-in service, you can continue to worship online. You know, we will simply add the drive-in option on top of our online. So we will share more in-depth details about the drive-in service starting next week. So if you decide to move forward with us to this drive-in service, I hope you can join us. Now, with that said, you know, I hope you and your families have been doing well during this crazy, crazy season that we're in. You know, 2020 has been quite the year, hasn't it? We're already in August, and I'm certain that most of us have felt all sorts of different feelings about this year. You know, you may have felt maybe anxious, overwhelmed, discontent, confused, angry, upset, sad, depressed, lost. You know, all these feelings have just been jumbling around in your heart and mind, and it leads you to really question of when will this end? When will we get back to normal? Or it can even go deeper than that. God, are you even good when life isn't? How much longer will this go? And as believers, we all know that we should pray, that there is power in prayer, that we should pray when we are feeling lost and broken. Because yes, God is near the brokenhearted. But let me be real for a second with you. What do we do when we feel like giving up? What do we do when everything we pray for, nothing seems to go right? You know, we pray for healing, but we see cases of COVID deaths rising each and every day. We pray for racial reconciliation, but we see injustice acts happening each and every day. You know, we see women being mistreated by men, so we pray for justice, but yet we see it happening more each and every day. It's upsetting and it's exhausting. So what do we do when we want to just give up because life is too much? What do we do when we've lost hope? You know, my hope in today's message is that we can tackle this question. How do I overcome adversity when I feel like giving up? How do I overcome adversity when I feel like giving up? Because I believe this is a universal question that we all deal with. It does not matter what life stage you're in. It does not matter how mature you are in your walks with the Lord. You will face seasons in life that may be short or long, but you will ask that question, how do I overcome adversity when I feel like giving up? The way that we are going to tackle this question is reading through a parable, or in other words, a short story by Jesus, of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8. And we'll be reading from the ESV, which is the English Standard Version. So if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. And as I end reading this passage, I'll go ahead and say, this is the word of God, and you can respond with, thanks be to God. Now, with that said, let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the word of God. Amen. So to kind of start the sermon off, so I'm not sure if you're a basketball fan, but I think for anybody listening, we all know who Kobe Bryant is, right? You know, honestly, it's almost surreal that his passing was about a half a year ago. And every now and then, I reflect on how amazing of an athlete he was. And Kobe was known for his work ethic. There was nobody else in the league that really imitated his workout. But there was one particular story that actually constantly caught my attention. You know, I saw this story about a man named Jay Williams, who was a rookie at the time for the Chicago Bulls, and they were about to play Kobe and the LA Lakers. Now, the game was about, you know, around 7 p.m., and so Jay Williams decides to go to the gym at 3 p.m. to shoot some, you know, balls and make about 400 shots. He's doing this because he wants to outwork everybody else. But as soon as he gets to the gym, who does he see? He sees Kobe Bryant already working out. So Jay Williams goes on and works out for about an hour and a half, and he finishes his workout and sits on the bench, and what does he still hear? He still hears the ball bouncing. So he's thinking to himself, this guy's still working out? Because the moment he walked into the gym, Kobe was already drenched in sweat. It's not like he was doing lazy movements. He was actually doing some game moves. So Jay Williams watches Kobe Bryant, you know, practice for another 25 minutes, and he's just amazed. He's in awe. So Jay Williams just goes back to the locker. He goes, you know, to the sauna, relaxes his body, and dresses up for the game. And they play their game, and Kobe ends up scoring 40 points on them. And if you don't know, 40 points is a lot of points for one player to score in a game. So Jay Williams just had to ask Kobe after the game, like, I have to understand, why do you work like that? And so he goes to Kobe and asks, hey, Kobe, why were you in the gym so long? And Kobe responds back, because I saw you come in, and I wanted you to know it doesn't matter how hard you work, that I'm willing to work harder than you. The reason that Kobe was so successful in his craft, he was willing to persevere longer than his competitor. When we see this, is that the most gifted individual will accomplish very little if he or she quits under pressure. This was the brilliance of Kobe Bryant. He persevered through every injury and every battle and is arguably known to be top five best basketball players ever to play because he persevered longer than his competitors. You know, the reason I talk about this is because, you know, perseverance is not a very romantic concept. Because we would rather win the lottery than endure through hardship to make a living. You know, we want to believe that if something can be really good in our lives, that it would be effortless. But we obviously know that is not true. We can understand that once we're in the valleys, you know, we are really in the valleys. One time you may have thought that life couldn't get any more worse than what it is, but you realize that your dark pit just got darker. And you know, to be a Christian today is not an easy thing to be. You know, because we live in such a difficult time. And in today's passage, we see that God was well aware of this, that one of his greatest concerns was to prepare his followers for a life in a tough world. We see all kinds of sicknesses going around us, right? We see all sorts of injustices happening to our black brothers and sisters. We see injustices happening to women of all ages being mistreated and violated by men. We see hatred and disunity going on in this world based on race, gender, and beliefs. And can I just be honest with you? I'm tired. I'm exhausted. It's overwhelming, and it's sometimes so difficult to look forward to the next day. And if you today feel like giving up because life's adversity is too much, I have a word that can really challenge you. In this parable, we are directed to the perseverance that is produced by persistent prayer. In other words, resilience is not the product of determination, but it's of prayer. So today we'll be going through three different points to tackle this topic of perseverance. Number one, it's the need for persistent prayer, the need for persistent prayer. Number two, the weapon for persistent prayer. And number three, the nature of persistent prayer. So let's go ahead and talk about the first point, which is the need for persistent prayer. The reason this parable is even brought up in the first place is due to the topic of Jesus' second coming that's actually talked about in the previous chapter, that there will be a day when Jesus comes back, and when that day comes, it will be the end of evil. But prior to that day, evil will flourish and followers of God will suffer. And the tone that we see right away from Jesus is that we are easily prone to lose heart. In other words, Jesus knew immediately how weak and impatient we are when we face different trials and obstacles. And I'll be honest, I'm not trying to water down your situation, but the reality is that many of us will give up because it's too hard. Now, I just want to talk about the word give up. The word give up describes actually the temptation to quit and despair when we are tired. Let me say that again. The word give up describes the temptation to quit and despair when we are tired. In other words, giving up is motivated by weariness that comes from living in a sinful world, feeling worn out by injustice, mistreatment, misunderstanding, and failures. All of those. So how do we overcome adversity when we feel like giving up? Because I don't know about you, but ever since I became a follower of Christ, life feels harder, doesn't it? It's easier to float down the stream than to swim against the stream, right? That's what it feels like being a Christian sometimes, that I'm constantly swimming against the stream. Like how tempting it is to socially and ethically follow everybody else, especially if it can offend others. So I ask you, how do we overcome adversity when we feel like giving up? The Lord has a clear solution to this problem, and it's this: to always pray and not give up. The solution to your healing is not a matter of your determination, but rather it's a matter of your dependence on Him, that you're not just a positive thinker, but you're actually persistent in prayer. Trust me. I know that when you're in the valleys, man, the last thing you want to hear is to persevere in prayer. Our immediate response is wanting to fix the problem. And hear me out on this. Trying to fix the problem is actually not the problem, but rather the problem is that we try to fix the problem without prayer. We do things without prayer. Some of us may do nothing and only pray, but some of us also do things but do them without prayer. If we do not pray, friends, in the words of Luke 22:40, we will grow weary and fall into temptation. This is how serious it is when we do not pray. Sometimes, you know, we don't pray because we just feel competent enough to handle things on our own. Maybe it just seems easier for you to deal with a problem by yourself rather than praying to a God that doesn't seem tangible for you, right? Or imagine like having to deal with, you know, that problem repeatedly. Or how about this? It doesn't even have to be a problem. It can just be a normal repeated task. It could be getting in your car and driving to work without even a thought of prayer. But statistically wise, we see over 6 million accidents a year in the U.S., which is roughly 16,000 car accidents per day. Those numbers are insane. But we don't consider praying for the Lord's protection because we simply think that it's something we do on the daily basis and it seems pointless, like a pointless task to pray. You know, it can maybe even be a spiritual task, right? It could be leading community groups each week. It could be leading worship every week. It could be even preaching on a weekly basis. Anything spiritual that becomes routine makes it even harder to pray. We forget to depend on God with these things, and so often we lose heart in the power of prayer. You know, maybe you have, you know, a natural ability. It could be that you're really good at your job. Maybe you're just so good with customer relation. Maybe you're just so good at leading your team at work. Maybe you're just, you know, content with doing just enough and not doing more than what is asked of you. It's easy to do these things without prayer because you know how to do it and you do it well. I'll be honest with you. You know, I haven't preached for a couple months since college went on summer break. So as I was actually preparing this message for today, like I hit a lot of walls. and felt incompetent. So I needed to pray because I couldn't do it without consciously depending on God. But honestly, guys, when the college students were in school last spring quarter, at that point, I had a routine in preparing messages. So I actually felt more competent. I felt less of the need to pray because I knew what I was doing. I forgot that I needed to depend on God for strength and for the Holy Spirit to change someone's heart and not by my own efforts. You know, friends, if we consider to be citizens of God's kingdom, for us to persevere in confidence and in power, we must always pray. To stop praying is to start growing weary. And God intentionally reveals this parable for us to know the need for a persistent prayer life. Now, I just want to move on to point number two. Point number two is the weapon for persistent prayer. You know, here we see in Luke chapter 18, 2-5, we see two characters in this parable. And there is a wicked judge and there is a needy widow. Between these two characters, the judge is the imagery of power and authority, while the widow represents helplessness and weakness. Now, let's kind of like understand a bit of who these characters actually are, okay? The wicked judge represents power and authority because of his position. And because of his position, he has little to no sense of fear when opposition confronts him. When we see that he neither feared God nor cared about people, he was just a selfish dude. He didn't care about anybody but himself. The only positive thing about this guy is that at least he was able to admit he was selfish, right? At least he was able to do just that because he admits in his own mind that he does not fear God nor respects man. Now, the second character, the persistent nagging widow, represented helplessness and weakness. In society at this time, widows were in very difficult situations. You know, I'm not saying widows now don't go through difficulty, but society in biblical times had very little to no opportunities for women to have jobs. And during this time, women did not have many opportunities to have jobs because they were mainly supported by their husbands. So if their husbands die early, they would be left with whatever the husband left her, and that's about it. So we see this wicked judge cheating her out by taking whatever little she had left. So she comes to this judge for justice. But what does she have? She had no weapon to fight this fight. She was helpless and weak. But that's what it seemed like. In the Old Testament, according to the Jewish legal customs, widows and orphans were given priority to legal needs. But this actually had no effect on this particular judge. We clearly see that he refused her for some time. Although he continues to refuse, she continues to come. Notice this, persistence is her only weapon. And over time, we see that the judge who doesn't care about God's laws and people's opinions ends up wearing out by the widow's persistence and gives her what she wants so that she'll leave him alone. The judge does all this based on self-interest. He has no interest about this woman's life, but yet he acts on her behalf. So a woman who had no weapon to fight this battle was able to fight with perseverance to receive her rights. But what does this mean? Do we just keep nagging God to get what we want? Is God the selfish judge who needs to be annoyed so that we get what we want? Obviously, that's not it. But God gives us more as we conclude with Luke chapter 18, verse 6-8. This is what it says. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Now, friends, what does this mean? This leads me to my third point, and the third point is this: the nature of persistent prayer. The nature of persistent prayer. Now, if a helpless widow who had no weapon but her persistence could get her way with a wicked and selfish judge, this is important, how much more will God's people receive what they need from a gracious Father? Our Father in heaven is nothing like the unjust judge. There's no need for us to nag or manipulate God to act on our behalf. He is not affected by our nagging. But God works for our good according to his glory. But we need to remember that we are not helpless in our struggles. But we have persistence as followers of God. We have a stronger weapon to overcome adversity. If we are followers of Christ, if we are participants in God's eternal plan, this is what I know. We may not understand every detail of God's plan, but we can be sure that God's presence gives us the positions of confidence and security. If a needy widow was able to get her ways with a wicked judge, how much more will God's people receive what they need from a gracious Father? But hear me out on this. When we petition to God, it's not just a simple, "Dear Lord, thank you for this day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen," sort of prayer. But a characteristic we see in prayer is that in verse 7, God's people cry out to him day and night. Now, what does crying out look like in this passage? The term cry out expresses something of the intensity of true prayer. If you go further and read in this chapter, Luke tells of a blind beggar who kept shouting out to God, pleading for help. It was not a polite, dispassionate prayer. It was an urgent cry to God for help. And this is the thing. That is the nature of persistence. I'm not saying that you need to lose your voice and cry out all your tears every time you pray, but what's happening to a lot of us is that crying out is taking us away from our routine of mechanical prayers that feel so mundane and meaningless. Every time we pray, it just seems mundane and meaningless. Can I just be honest with you for a moment? Man, 2020 has been rough. It has not been an easy year. It's like that feeling in midnight where you're just trying to fall asleep on a hot summer night, right? Your pillow may be lumpy, your body may be getting sweaty, your sheets are just so hot, your body is tired, but your mind is just wide awake. You want to get some sleep, but you just can't get any sleep. Your mind is rushing at 1,000 miles per hour, and you're just frustrated, you're angry, and you're exhausted. That is exactly what 2020 feels like. You rightfully feel angry. You rightfully feel frustrated. You rightfully feel exhausted. We all look forward to 2020 being the year of breakthrough, the year where things started looking brighter, but I'm frustrated that everything we were hoping for has turned out completely different. It's like releasing air from a balloon while pinching the airway. It screeches. It slowly loses air, every hope, every dream, just slowly being taken out in such a frustrating way. We have friends and family members losing loved ones due to this disease. We see racial discrimination amongst our Black brothers and sisters. We recently saw the horrible explosion happening in Beirut, Lebanon. And on top of all of that, we see so many people fighting and arguing because of their differences. It's practically that you can't even say a word because somebody will be deeply offended by what you say. So this year has been frustrating. Why am I frustrated? Because I'm uncomfortable. I wish we could just drop everything. I wish we could just talk like adults. I wish that we could just have some type of control again. I just want things to go my way. I want it my way. But there it is. God is saying, there it is. You see what's going on? You talk about having a persistent prayer life with me. You talk about wanting to learn what grace looks like. You talk about how you want to grow closer with the Lord and abide with the Lord, how you want to grow your life more to the Lord. God is just faced with just having to show you the areas where you're not. So he's asking you, can you come back? Can you come back to the area where it's all about the Lord, where it's all about him, and it's not about just you? So the nature of persistent prayer life comes with a challenge. It's either you choose to endure or you choose to live in despair. When Jesus ends here, it's not just so much of a question than it is a challenge. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus is not communicating despair or predicting the fall of people, but rather he is challenging his followers to endurance. The real issue isn't the goodness of God, but the endurance of man. God isn't like the judge in the parable, but we should focus on if we are like the widow. Because we can trust God to answer, but can he trust us to keep asking persistently? Like, I really don't mean to make us feel down, but the reality is that as followers of Christ, this means a life of suffering, difficulty, and affliction. The fact that the gospel offends people shows that we as followers will live in a world that will be tempting. There will be battles that we will challenge, that we will challenge and will help have us lose heart and make us give up. But the ultimate question is not whether or not God will fail, but whether or not we will fail to pray. So how do we overcome adversities when we feel like giving up? We must fight to understand the need, the weapon, and the nature of a persistent prayer life, because this is what is clear. If we do not persevere in prayer, we will not persevere in obedience. When believers stop crying out to him day and night, we deny the essential nature as followers of God. To live a life of faith, it is to be faithful to a persistent prayer life. So friends, how is your soul doing in the midst of adversity? God is after all of your heart. So what is God showing you in your heart? How has your response been to this year? Have you been angry or have you been in prayer? How has the heat of life revealed your heart? How has God showed you your heart based on how you've been responding to the heat? Friends, I want to end with this. The reason we pray earnestly and persistently is simply because we need Jesus. Psalm 139:24 says, "And see if there any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." For us to find way everlasting in the midst of darkness is to seek Jesus. It is not your effort. It is not your politician of choice. It is not your family. It is not your health. It is not even your freedom. For us to experience real and everlasting hope, we need Jesus. It's only Jesus who can offer real hope to deal with the pain that the world brings. God can only accomplish his will and perfect plan through his Son, Jesus. Jesus lived that perfect life. He came from heaven to earth, lived the perfect life, even though he was tempted the way we were tempted, even though he faced rejection and opposition the way we face rejection and opposition, he still lived perfectly. And what did he get for that? He got betrayal. He got a trial. He got beaten. He got whipped. He had to carry his own cross up the hill where they nailed him onto that so that he would slowly and painfully die. Jesus lived a perfect life to die. But he died the perfect death because his death brings justice and freedom that everyone wants but can't get it in ourselves. His death brought that. His death brought forgiveness. His death brought peace. It brought hope. It brought relationship with God. And then Jesus was victorious over death. Death could not hold him. The reasons we can pray today and trust in him is because we don't pray to just the God that lived a perfect life and died a criminal's death. We pray to the Savior of the world. We pray to a God who beat death so that because of that, we have hope not only for this life, but for eternity. Forevermore. This is why we look forward to pray. This is why we persistently pray, because the only hope that can overcome our adversities is the power of Jesus. So we deeply understand that there is a need for prayer, that it's our weapon to pray, and the nature of persistent prayer will help us find endurance to live through this life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Father, for your word. Father, there is just so much power in your word. And Father, I pray that it would move us to really see that, Lord, prayer is a necessity. It is our weapon. And Father, I pray that, Lord, that we would trust in you today. Father, I know that this world is filled with temptation. It's filled with struggles. It's filled with horrible things. But Father, I pray that we would not look in our own efforts, that we would not look at our own strength. But Father, I pray that we will look to you today. So Father, I pray that, Lord, that you move us today so that we can trust in you. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now I'm just going to go ahead and end us with the benediction. And if you don't know what the benediction is, all it is a good word. And so we hope that as you end today's service, that you really feel challenged and encouraged by God's word. Now I'll go ahead and end the benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.